The British government has claimed the majority of the currently affected schools would still be able to operate largely normally. The revelations of crumbling school buildings just days before the start of a new term has sparked anger among parents and teachers and represents a new political headache for Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's Conservative government. The crumbling school buildings issue has added to the impression of decaying public infrastructure in Britain. An official in the former government put the blame for the shortcomings in British schools on Rishi Sunak, who in his previous job as finance minister had halved annual funding to repair schools when the education department had asked for it to be doubled. Former Permanent Secretary Jonathan Slater told the BBC, "We were saying there is a critical risk to life if this programme is not funded properly. I was absolutely amazed to see the decision made by the government." The opposition Labour Party said the Conservative government has not taken repeated warnings about crumbling schools seriously. It charged Rishi Sunak with putting children's lives at risk by refusing to approve what needed to be spent to fix the problem. The scandals that Rishi Sunak's government has been facing its worst economic issues in decades. Also, British workers in various sectors, including transportation, healthcare and schools, are in dire economic straits. The workers have gone on repeated strikes over the past year because of low wages and rising cost of living crisis. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story. UK teachers suggested more British children are likely to arrive at school this term with unclean clothes and unbrushed teeth. According to an opinion poll, nearly 3 in 4 or 72% of school staff believe there has been an increase in hygiene poverty issues in their school over the past year. The survey of 500 school staff in the United Kingdom who had said they were aware of pupils experiencing hygiene poverty, suggests that 71% expect the level of hygiene poverty to have increased at the start of the school year this month. Dirty school uniforms and PE kits, unwashed hair and unclean teeth were the most cited indicators of hygiene poverty by school staff questioned in June. The opinion poll carried out for charity The Hygiene Bank and cleaning brand Small defines hygiene poverty as those who are caught between being able to heat their home, pay their bills, buy food, or keep clean. Some of the school staff reported personally washing uniforms and PE kits for children at home and handing out laundry detergent for families in need. The survey, which was conducted by market research platform Attest, suggests that 72% of school staff said they had seen pupils affected by hygiene poverty experience low self-esteem. Meanwhile, 53% of school staff said their pupils were isolated or left out by other pupils in class, and 50% said they had seen a negative impact on mental health for those experiencing hygiene poverty. More than a quarter, or 26% of school staff said they had seen absenteeism as a result of hygiene poverty. One respondent said students are often left with no desk partner in class. Makes it awkward for staff members to deal with the situation. Students are often faced with working alone. Other students make nasty comments about them in front of the class to single them out. Other students make nasty comments about them in front of the class to single them out. Another respondent said they had a feeling of powerlessness, that they could not do more. Sarah Smith, executive head teacher of St Cuthbert's Catholic Academy, a primary school in Blackpool in northwest England, said, "We have seen an increase in students coming to school with unwashed uniforms, and we know that this has an effect on their mental health and overall well-being, which in turn will have a negative impact on their education." Brand Small, in collaboration with the Hygiene Bank, is hoping to expand its Suds in Schools initiative, which provides mini laundrettes to schools so more families in need are provided with clean clothes. SADS in schools want to raise £25,000 to establish an additional 25 laundrettes in British schools. Lucy Wishart of Small said, "With hygiene poverty increasing, it's more important than ever for us to support more schools." She added, "We believe that everyone should have access to clean clothes in order to live their life to the fullest, and our research shows just how much this can impact young people at a crucial stage in their academic and social lives." Julie McCulloch, Director of Policy at the Association of School and College Leaders, said, "Hygiene poverty is linked to very high levels of deprivation as families struggle with the cost of things like washing machines, energy bills and clothes." She said, "Many schools routinely help out by discreetly washing clothes and providing items of uniform. This has long been the case, but has become more of an issue following the pandemic and cost of living crisis as more families struggle financially." Julie McCulloch added, "The level of child poverty in the United Kingdom is utterly unacceptable, and the government must do more to tackle the problem."
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, make amends before it's too late in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here, dear friends, at your service. So we're talking about making amends before it's too late, especially being a part of our Islamic lifestyle. So as we have said in many of our programs, living a Islamic lifestyle is living a pure and blessed Islamic lifestyle. And this Islamic lifestyle, of course, is something which takes us towards the prosperity and the salvation both in this world and the hereafter. Of course, not only do we attain salvation and prosperity, but we also attain peace of mind and tranquility, which of course every single one of us is looking for. So when talking about one of the things that we can do in our Islamic lifestyle, of course, is this idea of making amends before it's too late. Now, there are situations, unfortunately, in our past where we probably committed sins, we committed errors, we did some bad things, we disobeyed the Almighty Allah in one way or the other. Now, we have to, as a part of our Islamic lifestyle, make amends and ask for forgiveness. Now, before it's too late means death. We find that even in the Holy Quran, the Almighty Allah tells human beings to be warned of a day of regret when the matter and the ultimate matter will be decided while people are heedless and do not have faith. Here, what we're understanding is that when we die and then the day of judgment comes about, at that point of time, there's not much that we can do. And we can't erase our misdeeds or our sins. So we're going to have to do our best to make amends before it's too late. We continue our discussion after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about making amends before it's too late. Now, as we said, the most probably we have committed sins in our life, and it is something that really we regret. It is something that we're ashamed of. And it's something that we really need to think about and contemplate. And after that, we need to ask for forgiveness and, of course, make changes in our lives and the Almighty Allah, by His endless grace and mercy and compassion, will most surely help us to make amends and improve our lives and really live that Islamic lifestyle that we are trying to live. Now, death, dear brothers and sisters, comes all of a sudden. Nobody knows when or where they will die. And of course, once we die, we go on to the next realm in this journey of life and existence. Now, once we get to the Day of Judgment, in the Holy Quran, another one of the names for the Day of Judgment is the Day of Regret, this Yawmul Hasra. Hasra meaning regret, or this kind of how I wish I could have. And so on that day, of course, we won't be able to make amends on that day. We're not going to be able to repent for the things that we did. Matter of fact, we will be faced with everything that we did, good or bad. And of course, on that day, may Allah help us, and may those whom Allah allows to help us, may they help us. Of course, I'm talking about the infallibles and the immaculates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the immaculate imams and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. May they help us. But really, at that point of time, there's really nothing we can do. And so we have to make sure that a part of our Islamic lifestyle and a part of our everyday lifestyle, according to the Islamic teachings, is to make amends, to ask for forgiveness, especially before it's too late and it is the Day of Judgment and we are completely at the mercy of the Almighty Allah.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part, we looked into the adverse effects and potential dangers of psychotropic drugs. We went to France, the number one user of such medication, to see how psychotropic drugs prescribed much too readily and in a cocktail to cure feelings of anxiety and depression have in some cases led to madness, suicide, extreme acts of violence, and murder. Yet the root cause of the extensive use of such drugs seems to be much more than naive and ignorant doctors and desperate patients, especially when a multi-million dollar industry is at stake. Stay with us for the rest of the documentary.
In the Congress room, many conferences take place one after another, but nobody is dealing with the dangers of antidepressants. One of them is led by Anthony Rothschild, a psychiatrist well known for his successful books on psychotropic drugs. The great specialist is holding a debate on the adaptation of treatments depending on the illness. But not once does he say that antidepressants should not be prescribed. Our question is straightforward.
It seems that there is a lot of danger with antidepressants. What do you think about this? Like suicide or, murders?
No. I mean, I don't know what you're talking about, but I just told you there's no reliable scientific evidence that antidepressants cause people to commit murder or any other crime or suicide.
So how come that on boxes?
Right, this is not serious, okay?
Is this a surprising reaction? Anthony Rothschild also has conflicts of interest with an impressive number of pharmaceutical companies.
So I told you what I thought. You're going to keep asking me the same question.
Okay,
well, you got my quote, all right?
Okay, very good.
How can such things still be said in this day and age when on all the stands promoting psychotropic medication, whole boards are covered by signs warning of side effects? Among the several side effects, the risk of suicide or violent behavior is prioritized by all. These warnings are a legal obligation enforced by medical organizations. But how much are these warnings worth next to the publicity hype from the pharmaceutical companies?
When you're depressed, where do you want to go? Nowhere. Who do you feel like seeing? No one. Depression hurts in so many ways.
These ads banned in France reach tens of millions of households in the United States, one of the rare countries where the promotion of medication is allowed. For the promoters of these ads, a new customer is a captive customer. This is what Michael Baum denounces, a lawyer specializing in the pharmaceutical industry. This man is a nightmare for the laboratories. His trials have cost them billions of dollars. His theme, denouncing the addictive effects of medication.
One of the issues with these drugs is once you're on, you can't get off. They become a captive audience. And they get trained, basically, the patients get trained to stay on it. It's if they take the drug and then stop the drug, they start experiencing these brain zaps, or they start experiencing these nausea symptoms or these severe headaches or dizziness. And then they take the drug. They take it back, they go back on it, and it goes away. Well, they get reinforced with the concept of, I need to stay on it. And they think that maybe, and what doctors used to think, was that they were relapsing back into their depression. That isn't, wasn't what was happening at all.
The dangers of psychotropic drugs have been well known for a long time. Since September 1991, the American Medication Agency has had to react against waves of complaints against Prozac, the grandfather of modern antidepressants. This drug has been blamed for hundreds of suicides and murders, and administration officials are getting together to determine whether a correlation exists between Prozac and acts of violence. In front of this committee of reputed psychiatrists are the families of victims.
My husband didn't believe me. He was a pharmacist. We came back, and on April 30, he just blew his brains out in front of all of us. How many more have to die before somebody looks? If we made a mistake, we're humans.
After being on Prozac for 21 days, my wife shot and killed both of these two boys right here. She turned the gun to herself and shot herself twice. I heard these people talking about scientific data. For those that don't say we have scientific data.
I entered therapy 1 year ago as a victim of rape. I stand before you today a victim of Prozac. It baffles my mind to think that a prescription drug I could simply compare to a felony of rape. But yes, they can be compared, because if a drug robs you of your will to live, then it has committed a felony equal to that of rape.
She shot herself on the head.
This was the date of my first...
For a whole day, witnesses will make statements. It's overwhelming.
I firmly believe the drug...
The internist...
How many more people are going to be killed and maimed before you do something? You have the power to change things. You have the power to listen to what we say and investigate what we say. We need help.
Following the statements, the committee votes.
There is credible evidence to support a conclusion that antidepressant drugs cause the emergence and or intensification of suicidality and or other violent behaviors. Those in favor of that statement vote yes. Those opposed to that statement, no.
There is total surprise. Unanimously, the committee declares that there is no link between Prozac and the violence described by the families of the victims.
Vote on the following statement.
Jeffrey Lieberman is a member of the committee. Later, he goes on to be the all-powerful president of the American Psychiatric Association. And of the 10 psychiatrists present during the vote, 9 of them had conflicts of interest with one or several pharmaceutical companies. When Prozac was launched, the Lilly Pharmaceutical Company worked very hard. But one of the board directors even denounced the methods he had himself used to boost sales of the drug. He is John Virapen, and he was director of Lilly in Sweden until 1988. And it's not his style to beat around the bush.
We're not patients, we're consumers. And we're being ripped off right, left, and center. And unfortunately, as I see it today, the drug companies have the power, total power. They are in all corners of the industrial complex. They're in there somewhere doing dirty work.
And you were a part of it.
And I was a part. That's why I'm able to tell you all of this. I was a part of it. I've done, my hands are dirty. I'm trying to clean now. It's redemption time.
It's time for redemption. And John Virapen has written a book with a provocative title, Side Effects, Death. Notably, it discusses the way in which he was asked to conceal side effects.
The doctors prescribe to the patient, but don't tell them anything because they don't know. They rely completely on what the pharma industry tells them. These little salesmen that run around. I was a salesman too. And they used to instruct me when I was a salesman. The first thing is, you don't talk side effects with doctors. Why do they do that? Because they want to make money, 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 money. They don't care about your lives. They only care about their wallets.
From conferences to interviews, John Virapen does not hesitate to reveal what he implemented to encourage sales, corruption, gifts, and trips.
To children. General practitioners, they don't usually get to go to them big Congress and World Congress here and there. So one day I got the idea that maybe we should do something with these guys. So I gathered a whole bunch of them and took them to Singapore. Fly them down to Singapore and gave them works. I mean, it was exclusive. When they came back, my sales escalated.
In light of these accusations, Lilly, the lab that created Prozac, did not wish to meet with us. But this is what they said by email. John Virapen has not been employed by Lilly since 1988. He therefore cannot be considered as a credible source of information concerning the current activities of the group, its motives, or practices. The Lilly Pharmaceutical Company, like all the others, nevertheless fought hard so that the American administration did not impose a black box warning on antidepressant leaflets, an explicit caution against the risks of suicide or violent behavior. But in 2004, finally, it became a done deal. This victory is owed to the activism of victims' families and their lawyers, such as Andy Vickery. The pharmaceutical industry also has a bone to pick with this Texan. He also received billions in compensation during the famous arrangements whereby laboratories preferred to pay out rather than stand trial. To better explain how a pill can kill, he makes use of a puzzle. His demonstration, he claims, applies for all psychotropic drugs.
Is there a phenomenon, a distinct phenomenon, of Prozac-induced suicide?
The first attribute is the patients became suddenly suicidal. People who've never thought of killing themselves, of harming themselves, take one of these drugs, whoom, they go instantly from that feeling to death. The second piece of the puzzle was that the suicides were all violent. I've shared with you already the story of Pat Williamson. She was on Prozac 9 days when she came in one morning to her husband and said, "Honey, would you show me how to kill myself?" And her husband said, "Oh, Pat, please." And he decides to go check up on her after 15 or 20 minutes and finds that she has made 100 mutilating cuts mutilating cuts in her body. The third piece of the puzzle that Eli Lilly noticed was an obsessive quality to the act. It's just this sudden impulse to do something really violent, really dangerous to themselves or others. And it's just, they're just overwhelmed by it. They're obsessed with the idea, and they cannot control their behavior. In the period of time between the person starts to take the drug and the time of their death or suicide attempt, that there's abnormal behavior. Something different is going on. And sometimes the medical help is, oh, you just need to take more of this drug. Let's increase your dose. It's like, oh, there's a little fire. Let's pour some gasoline on it. And the final piece of the puzzle is, almost all of the cases that I have handled, the death has happened within 30 days of the time the person either started the drug or had their dose increased.
Once again, Lilly Laboratory only answers our accusations by mail. They explain that one of the most striking studies in the last few years shows that there is a decrease in suicide, negative 32%, and in mortality, negative 49%, when depressed patients take antidepressants. But what is the truth? This study is contested by other studies that claim the contrary. And if in the United States, thousands of victims came to the forefront, then why would France be spared, the leading consumer worldwide of psychotropic drugs? In April 2014, a court trial would clarify the current state of affairs in an enlightening manner. Back in December 2008, Jean is depressed. He struggles to deal with his professional life, and at the birth of his son, he attempts suicide. He therefore went to the psychiatrist, Dr. Gossaris. The doctor recommends that he try out a new antidepressant, which was not yet available on the market, Brintellix. Jean did not react to the treatment. The psychiatrist proposed to double the dosage. A few days later, Jean set himself on fire. Corinne, Jean's wife, refused to believe that it was a random suicide. She alerted the authorities, and Dr. Gossaris was put under inspection on seven charges. He was accused of embezzlement, but worse, putting others' lives in danger for at least eight patients, including Jean, Corinne's husband. On April 30th, 2014, the doctor was strangely judged in Bordeaux, the court where he himself was a judiciary expert. He received a suspended sentence of 6 months that he appealed. But why would the pharmaceutical company Lundbeck, the creators of the antidepressants, not be investigated themselves? The pharmaceutical company Lundbeck has no interest in this affair going public. They've invested millions in order to get Brintellix approved by medical authorities. However, Jean was not at all the same since his dosage of Brintellix was raised, as described by Corinne and her mother. For Lundbeck, it is therefore not Brintellix that is to blame, but Jean's depression. It's a credible defense, which is used by all pharmaceutical companies when they are blamed. However, we also met with other victims of this trial period, and bizarrely, they all describe the same symptoms. Such as Christian Mounier, who also tested Brintellix for 8 months. Since, he has lost his job, his memory, and he describes himself as a vegetable. A man who is no longer himself, another who commits suicide, apparently devastating side effects for eight sufferers. But there was also the suicide of two more patients just after coming off Brintellix. This bad streak should have alerted the authorities. However, nothing would come of it, as on the same day as Jean's self-immolation, Dr. Gossaris wiped his name from the file. His death was therefore no longer related to the clinical tests. The medical authorities explained to us that for each test of a drug, they only receive the results achieved across the whole territory. The botched trials of Dr. Gossaris were therefore lost in the mass and mixed with several other accepted studies across the world, as this document shows that makes Brintellix's market release official. Lundbeck throws the blame back to the public health authorities. So what can be said of the package insert that we found in the United States, where Brintellix has been approved since 2013? Side effects are documented in two whole pages. Especially, though, the principal paragraph warns against the raised risk of suicidal thoughts and behaviors. It's the famous black box warning. In other words, the highest alert level. In France, Brintellix has just been approved for sale on the market. It has therefore been judged as useful in fighting depression. The doors are slammed shut. Jean is responsible for his own atrocious suicide. Just like the death of Mark, Aurélie's murderous thoughts and suicide attempt, or the fall of Christian Mounier. If the effectiveness of such medication on most serious depressive states cannot be denied, how many more tragedies need to occur before the effects of psychotropic drugs on some patients are truly recognized?
Seems that as long as money and power are involved in the realm of healthcare, pills that are expected to cure depression actually cause suicide and murder. And that's it for this week's program. Until next week at another Aperture, it's goodbye.
The Limelight.
Washington's efforts for adding Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time when President Joe Biden is seeking re-election and the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by the kingdom's bolstering of ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran and Syria and its further gravitation towards China. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. A group of U.S. senators have expressed concern over the security guarantees that Saudi Arabia is reportedly demanding from Washington in exchange for normalizing ties with Israel. In a letter sent on Wednesday, 4th of October, 20 senators urged the Biden administration to be cautious about any security provisions or nuclear assistance to Saudi Arabia, while endorsing Washington's efforts to establish relations between Riyadh and Tel Aviv. They said in a letter spearheaded by Senators Chris Murphy, Chris Van Hollen, Peter Welch and Dick Durbin, "We are maintaining an open mind about any agreement that would potentially deepen the political, cultural and economic ties between Saudi Arabia and Israel. However, they said, a high degree of proof would be required to show that a binding defense treaty with Saudi Arabia aligns with U.S. interests." The letter also raised concerns over the possibility of U.S. helping Saudi Arabia with a nuclear program. The senators went on to say that the provision of more advanced weaponry to Saudi Arabia should be done with careful deliberation to ensure that such equipment only be used for truly defensive purposes and does not contribute to a regional arms race. The senators further suggested that any agreement should include meaningful provisions to preserve the option of the so-called two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. In late July, the Biden administration announced that a deal for Israel and Saudi Arabia to normalize their relations may be on the horizon, following National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan's talks with Saudi officials in Jeddah. In order to sign a deal with the Zionist regime, Riyadh publicly asked Tel Aviv to implement the 2002 so-called Arab Peace Initiative, conditioning normalizing of ties with Israel on the establishment of an independent, sovereign Palestinian state within the 1967 borders. However, members of the far-right Israeli regime, led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, say they will not make any concessions to the Palestinians as part of a potential deal for normalization of ties with Saudi Arabia. The website of Middle East Monitor has also covered the same story and tells us more. Former U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has ruled out the possibility of a normalization deal between Saudi Arabia and the Israeli regime if such an agreement required the creation of an independent Palestinian state with the occupied city of Al-Quds as its capital. Mike Pompeo made the comment in an interview with Israel's Jerusalem Post recently after Saudi Arabia's ambassador to Palestine, Nayef bin Bandar al-Sudairi, made an official visit to the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. During the visit, Nayef bin Bandar al-Sudairi underlined that creating a Palestinian state with the occupied city of Al-Quds as its capital would be the central point of any prospective agreement with the Zionist regime. Mike Pompeo said, "It is impossible to imagine a two-state solution with the current Palestinian leadership, and without providing evidence for his claims, he accused the Palestinian Authority of underwriting terrorism, taking money from some countries and paying citizens to kill Israelis." The former hawkish U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo claimed, "It is very difficult to imagine how one would strike a deal with the very leaders that have rejected every offer with which they have been presented," stressing that every U.S. president, whether Democrat or Republican, would support a normalization agreement. Mike Pompeo said it is in the U.S.'s interest to have security relations between the United States and Saudi Arabia, and between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Al-Sudairi, who is also the Saudi ambassador to Jordan, was appointed recently as the kingdom's non-resident ambassador to Palestine and consul general in the city of Al-Quds. The Israeli regime claims occupied Al-Quds as its own capital, a status recognized by the United States under then-President Donald Trump in 2017, but not by other world countries. Israeli authorities bar Palestinian diplomatic activity in the city of Al-Quds. The Saudi ambassador's appointment came amid reports that the Persian Gulf Kingdom is considering the prospect of establishing formal diplomatic relations with Israel under U.S. pressure. Washington's efforts to add Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time, when President Joe Biden is seeking re-election, and Washington has failed to pull the kingdom further from China's orbit and hamper Beijing's efforts to expand its relations with West Asian countries. The United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan and Morocco signed the US-brokered normalization agreements with the Israeli regime in 2020 under former hawkish President Donald Trump, drawing condemnations from Palestinians who censured the deals as a stab in the back of the Palestinian cause and the Palestinian people. The Economist magazine has also covered the same story and tells us more. A recent survey has said, amid the US attempts to push for an agreement between Riyadh and Tel Aviv, only 2% of young Saudi Arabians back the normalization of ties with the Israeli regime. In an article published recently, The Economist highlighted the results of the 2023 Arab Youth Survey, stressing that domestic obstacles remain significant for a normalization of ties between Saudi Arabia and the Israeli regime. According to the 2023 Arab Youth Survey, only 2% of young Saudi Arabians support normalization of relations with Israel. According to the article, Riyadh's motivation for normalization is a new strategic alliance with America, as the kingdom also pushes for developing a nuclear energy program as part of a deal with the Israeli regime. Meanwhile, the article noted that the deal is a golden opportunity for Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who is facing corruption charges and widespread protests, as it will polish his tarnished legacy. According to the article, the deal will also give a political boost to US President Joe Biden ahead of the 2024 presidential election. The article adds, for President Joe Biden, a new American-backed diplomatic and defense framework in West Asia built around Riyadh and Tel Aviv would be a major foreign policy achievement with which to enter an election year. Washington's efforts for adding Saudi Arabia to the list of Arab countries that have signed the Abraham Accords come at a critical time when President Biden is seeking re-election, and the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by Saudi Arabia's bolstering of ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran and Syria, and its further gravitation towards China. The article further adds, the potential for an American-Saudi-Israeli agreement may be vast, but the political window for achieving this is small.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperations with Sevier International Schools Network. So, I really welcome you all, Brother Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser, and Fawad Haider to our today's program. How are you? Fine? Fawad?
Fine, yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Hassan, how
fine,
about
sir.
You?
How are
Alhamdulillah.
You?
Thank you. How about Ali Nasser?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah. And Hussein?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Fine? All right. Okay. All right, in this session, we'll talk about Ayah 127 and 128 of Surah Ali Imran on page 66. So, brothers and sisters, please open your Quran, turn to page 66, Ayah 127 and 128 of Surah Ali Imran. Let's go on lesson once.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Liyaqta'a tarafan min alladhina kafaru aw yakbitahum fayanqalibu kha'ibin. Laysa laka min al-amri shay'un aw yatuba 'alayhim aw yu'adhdhibahum fa innahum zalimun.
Superb. That was nice recitation, but inshallah, don't worry. At the end of this session, after we learned how to read these two verses with tajweed rules, we'll practice the recitation as well. We'll test ourselves, okay? So now we have to mention the important points of these two verses. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah Almighty in Ayat 127-127 says, لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْ يَكْبِتَهُمْ فَيَنْقَلِبُوا خَائِبِينَ. In the next ayah, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. So, Allah Almighty says, لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْ يَكْبِتَهُمْ, that we help you, we give you good news, O Muslims, O Mu'mineen, we give you the news of our aids, that we will help you, alright? We'll help you. The Nasr, the help, the victory in the previous ayah that we talked about, comes from Allah to you, right? Why? That He may cut down a section of the faithless people, right? Or to defeat them. أَوْ يَكْبِتَهُمْ, or subdue them. فَيَنْقَلِبُوا خَائِبِينَ, so that they retreat disappointed. Guys, there is one point. When we say بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, what does it mean? Huh? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
I start in the name of Allah, the most merciful and beneficial.
And beneficial, right? That's correct. That's correct. But if you take a look at the dictionary, Arabic dictionary, the word Rahman and Rahim both mean kindness or mercy. But there is a slight difference between them, right? Rahman talks about the mercy of Allah, who will be showered upon all people, no matter he's a Muslim, he's a non-Muslim, he's a human being. It is a human being, it's not a human being. Okay, it's Rahmah. It is showered upon all. But Rahim talks about special kindness of Allah Almighty, which will be given to good Muslims. All right. So Allah Almighty is testing. He is certain Allah is there to help us, right? Right? Look, Allah Almighty also tests our iman. Here is the time to test your iman, okay? That you are there. For example, like the football matches, okay? At the minute 90, 89, okay? Or 90 extra time, 1 minute extra time there, okay? Allah Almighty tests your iman. If you believe at that 1 minute, Allah Almighty will help you. Allah Almighty tests your iman, okay? Allah Almighty helps people based on their iman, right? Based on the tawakkul, the taqwa that they have. How much God-wary, how much pious they are. And we should believe that Allah Almighty helps us. Allah Almighty is fair, adil, and wise. Hakim. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And so you have nothing to do, like, even if Allah Almighty wants to forgive the enemies, the zalimin, or Allah Almighty want to punish them, it's upon Allah Almighty, okay? You don't have to complain about it. Well, I helped you in the Badr, so I would help you in the battle of Uhud as well. But you didn't listen to me. Did you listen to your prophet? No, you didn't. Just left your places, right? Just came down from the mountain. If you would stay there, so you would be victorious. But you didn't. I just made my promise. I kept my word. Allah says, I kept my word. But you didn't keep your words. It's not my problem. Even if Allah Almighty wants the enemies to be victorious, it's because of a reason. Allah Almighty is wise. وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah Almighty is Al-Hakim as well. So that's it. Guys, inshallah, refer to the Tafasir books for more information, to learn, okay? And to get informed, inshallah. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Quran.
That's it. We'll go. Continue to the tajweed rules, inshallah. The first important tajweed rule in this very beginning, we have to say the qalqala rule. If you have, we'll review. If you have the these five letters, Hussein, tell me which letters.
Qalqala.
Yeah, qalqala letters.
Qaf.
Qaf.
Ta.
Ba.
Ba.
Jim.
Dal.
Qaf. Ta. Ba. Jim. Dal. Qutb jad letters. These letters. You can make other words with this, okay? Qutb jad. So, these five letters, if they appear saakin, what would you do?
You would produce an echoing sound.
Huh? You would read them with an echoing sound. Liyaq. Liyaq. You don't say liyaq. Qi. Qu. No. Liyaq. Just echo the sound, all right? Liyaq. Qi. Qu. No. Do not make an a, e, o because it changes the meaning, right? Liyaq. An echoing sound. That's it. Like, for example, we have walaqad nasarakumullah. Walaqad, right? Or watabba, for example. Yeah, you should what? Make sure to echo the sound. Liyaqa ta'a. Ta has a heavy sound. Ta, ta'a has a light sound, but is a throaty sound. Liyaqa ta'a. Liyaqa ta'a. Tarafan. Ta has a heavy sound. Ra. Tara. Both are heavy sound. Tarafan. Tanween. So, Hassan, we had four important rules for the tanween and noon sakin, right? So, yes. We are four people here. Let me ask you one by one. Hussein, what was the first rule? Tell me one of them.
First, qalqala bit qaf.
No, I mean the rules for the tanween and noon sakin. So, we had four different rules for the tanween and noon sakin. Based on the next letter that comes after the tanween or noon sakin. So the first one, would you say?
Idgham.
Idgham. Good job. So idgham was where the six letters, yarmalun, yaramila, wanu, right? How did I say it? Yarmalun. These letters, ya, ra, mim, lam, wanun. One of the six letters come right after the tanween or noon sakin. So in that case, you merge the sound. So, next rule, Ali Nasir?
Idhar.
Idhar. So, whenever, idhar means whenever you have any of these six letters right after the tanween or nun sakin, you clearly pronounce the nun sakin or the tanween. Which letters? Hamza, ha, ha, kha, ayn, ghain. Hamza, ha, ha, kha, ayn, ghain. One of the six letters. You clearly read the sound of, produce the sound of tanween or nun sakin, no changes. The third one, Hassan.
Iqlab.
Iqlab. Iqlab is whenever you have the letter ba right after the tanween or nun sakin. So what happens? Here, you change the sound of the tanween. N sound or nun sakin. N sound to a hidden meme sound. N sound. That's it. And the last one?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Ikhfa is whenever you have the rest of the letters, other letters than these letters I told you. Six letters with the yarmalun, six letters with Idhar and one letter with iqlab. So the rest of the letters, what do?
You hide the sound.
You hide the sound of the tanween or nun sakin. That's it. For example. So here, you have tarafam. Here you have idgham because meme is after the tanween. Tarafam min alladhina kafaru aw yakbitahum fayanqalibu ya nun. After nun, qaf. Qaf matches the ikhfa letters. Fayanqalibu.
Heavy
اخفاء. Heavy اخفاء. And also you have here what? Hide the sound. ليس لك من الأمر شيء. شيء. تنوين. After تنوين, حمزة. حمزة matches إظهار letters. Throat letters.
Yeah.
Basically, nothing. Just read it. شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم فإنهم نون مشدد. Basically, إظهار. Merging sound. Echoing, a nasal sound. فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Law has a heavy sound. That's it. Now, let's practice the recitation. Ready? I'll read, yes. Inshallah, and recite. Make sure you repeat after me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ليقطع طرفا من الذين كفروا أو يكبتهم فينقلبوا خائبين
ليقطع طرفا من الذين كفروا أو يكبتهم فينقلبوا خائبين
فينقلبوا خائبين. Alright, so listen to the next ayah.
ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون
ليس لك من الأمر شيء أو يتوب عليهم أو يعذبهم فإنهم ظالمون
أنتم شيء أو يتوب نو إخوان. That's correct. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. Allah bless you. We practice the tajweed rules. We mentioned them, and we also practice the recitation. That's all from us for today. Inshallah, the next session will continue towards the next verses or ayat of Surah Ali Imran. Stay with IRB English Radio, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Thank you so much for being with us. Thanks to Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser for being with us. See you inshallah. Nothing to say?
No, sir. No.
Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.